Amen. What a wonderful spirit we have this morning as we come to the most important part of our service, and that's the preaching of God's Word. Brother Mike Hankey, who's our guest speaker this morning, we've been friends since 2004. I met him at Bible College, and Mike and his dear wife, Rachel, have just been friends of ours, and Joanna, for quite a while. And I was telling people last night, they really have a special place in our heart. I was going through a time there in Bible College when Joanna and I were dating, and things were looking pretty good. But old dummy got cold feet. And I started backing out, not sure about this and whatnot. Well, the Lord brought along, in that time, Mike and Rachel Hankey. And Brother Mike was instrumental, and Rachel was as well, in helping me get some intelligence about me, okay? And to figure out the mistake I was making. And the way they did that is they allowed me to drive and sort of lead, but sort of drive the church van. We had a group of singles that went to New York City for a missions trip. Joanna was a part of that. I was reluctant, but with Brother Mike's encouragement, I went. And folks, that's where God really changed my heart towards Joanna. And on that trip, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that that girl was going to be my wife. And I thank God for the confirmation He did in that. And thank you for your persistence, brother. And thank you, sweetheart, for being merciful, okay? And but we had a wonderful banquet last night here in the fellowship hall. It was tremendous, well attended. I think we had 24 couples. I didn't get the exact count, but a wonderful meal. Jessica did a great job with the decor. We had teenagers serving tables. It was a blessing. And Mike brought a tremendous message from God's Word. And I don't see that changing at all this morning. I know God's put a message on his heart that we need. And I've been praying that Lord would just give us exactly what can help us the most in this hour. So, Brother Mike, again, it's such a blessing having you and your family here. You come and preach what God's put on your heart, brother. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to start in verse number 7. I'm going to use it a little bit of a springboard text and move from there into a topic. This verse addresses the topic that we will be discussing this morning. And 2 Timothy 1:7 is where we will begin in just a moment. I'd like to address this morning the topic that really is for each and every one of us. And before we get to that, I just want to say a few opening comments as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. Whenever you're invited to speak somewhere, it is both exciting and honoring, but it's also a responsibility. And you want God's mind on what you're going to speak about and what you're going to communicate, the people you interact with. You want to leave an impression with them that is honoring to the Lord. And our number one goal in coming, my wife and family, was to be a blessing to you at this church and to be a blessing to our friends in the ministry, the Jennings. And boy, I tell you what, it's been the exact opposite. We got here last night, and I'm telling you, the attention to detail was absolutely amazing. The food was incredible, and the little notes on the table or the things that challenged us in an encouraging way to know our spouses better, or the books, or the snacks that we took back with us. It just an unbelievable job, and to figure out that was your first one, I couldn't believe it. It was top notch, and I told him, I said, you guys have attention to detail that we can learn from at our church at Mikado, and just tremendous job last night. And I'm telling you, if you're here to visit, a visitor's card that went in the offering plate, or whatever it is that you're here for this morning, let me encourage you to visit when Brother Brinson's speaking. I'm telling you, this church has its best days ahead of it. I'm convinced of that. And if we ever have a chance to come back, I think there's going to be standing room only. You have an encouraging pastor. And in a world full of chaos and hate and scary things going on and school shootings and you name it, to have a pastor who from week to week can overcome the stresses of a pastoral lifestyle and stand in the pulpit and encourage you,
That's a gift that not a lot of churches get. And so you need to be thankful for that. I know that you are, but let me encourage you to buy into his vision. Be faithful. I saw some of those bracelets and some different things. Boy, I tell you, the vision that he has for this place and the value of the person that is standing behind this pulpit, I can say with 14 years of knowledge, watching them all the way to Africa and back, that you have a faithful pastor and pastor's wife, and he's not perfect, but if you love on him and you follow him, God's got some amazing things planned for this church. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do. We're going to talk this morning for the next few moments about a topic that I think is very, very needed and sometimes misinterpreted. And definitely the way we solve this problem is often misunderstood. I want to talk this morning about fear. And more specifically, what causes fear and how do you overcome it? If we're going to get super basic, there's two kinds of fear. Good fear and bad fear. Good fear is necessary for preservation. It is a good thing to fear walking out in front of a semi-truck. That's how you stay alive. The bad kind of fear, the negative kind of fear, is a fear that is unnecessary and can torment you and enslave a person. What are you afraid of this morning? Death? Public speaking? An aging body or a sickness? Maybe a long-term sickness? Personal finances, the instability of the economy and the threats around the world, maybe the school shootings and the violence. I'm telling you, I drop my kids off every day. Our school doesn't have a bus system. It's a charter school. And when you see the reports coming out of Florida and you drop your kids and you kiss them goodbye, it's hard not to worry a little bit. Is this the last kiss goodbye? Is this, you know, what's going on here? Maybe you're worried about your job security. Maybe you're worried about your child rearing or a sickness in a child. You know, when I was young, I had some fears that were developed through experience, if I could say it that way. I remember one time I was going through Kmart and my dad and brother were together. And they may still do this, but you remember the electronic departments, they were always trying to sell their camcorders. And they would have them turned out towards you, and then they would have the video feed going to a TV there. And so as you walk by, you saw a video of yourself. And I was like, man, this is cool. So I'm over there, you know, doing all these different things. And I'm movie star status. I am on the screens at Kmart. I mean, this is awesome. And I turn around, my dad's gone. My dad had taken off. He just kept right on walking and thought like a good boy I would be following him, which I didn't. I was fascinated and fixated. The fear that came on to me at that moment is a fear that even now as a parent, I have a tendency to look back to make sure they're still following because I don't want my kids to experience the terror that I experienced at that moment. It was a life-changing experience, if I could say that. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger and anxious concern. Are you anxious this morning? You know, a lot of us work really high-stress jobs. Is it beginning to wear on you? Are you experiencing some uncontrolled difficulties and you feel like you're losing control? Do you think your situation's hopeless? There's a lot of times we come to church and we put the smile on and we're dressed nice and most of us are well rested from the night before, especially since, you know, who's going to stay up and watch ice skating? I mean, football game I can understand, but staying up and watch ice skating, I don't get that. But, no, I'm just kidding. I like a good husband sit up and watch it with my wife. And she's like, if you're going to sit there and yell at the screen, you may as well just go to bed. Because I just think it should be a little more manly. I mean, anyway. Now, there's one ice skater that I was like, holy smokes, the Hulk is on ice skates. I don't remember what country he was from, but that dude was huge. Anyway, totally off topic. Some fears can be dealt with. For instance, the fear of heights, acrophobia, those are psychological. According to an article on NavySeals.com, psychologists and neuroscientists agree that conquering fear is simply a fright reaction by repeatedly confronting the fear. In other words, they can conquer the fear by making that person face that fear over and over again, and then they're not scared of it anymore. For specific phobias, up to 90% of the things that we fear can be cured through such exposure therapy. For instance, you can walk out and confront your fear of heights by walking out off a 10-story balcony where you're high and it's scary, but you're safe. And you repeat that and you repeat that, and then eventually it's not so difficult. I mean, there's times where, you know, just the second story of the mall and that clear glass, it's like, oh boy, I can't handle that. Some people have different fears, spiders, mice, whatever it is. And if you confront that over and over again, you can retrain yourself. But there are some deep-seated fears that we face that are not psychological, repeat after me, let's have this exercise kind of fears. There are fears that can only be dealt with through the strength of the Holy Spirit using the power of the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7. You've turned there already. For God hath not given us the spirit. Now that word spirit means attitude or feeling. So God has not given us the attitude or feeling of fear, but of power. That's the confidence by an all-powerful God that's instilled in your heart. He's given us the power and of love, that's the assurance of God's affections toward us, and of a sound mind. That word sound mind means a disciplined mind that can think clearly and biblically. Let me give you an acrostic for the word fear this morning. The first reason a person begins to fear is simply, letter F, they forget the promises of God. Now, you could either jot these verses down, or if you're a speed turner, you're a sword drill champion, you can turn with me. But I'm going to give you five or six verses spitfire, and I want you to meet me in Psalm 46. So you turn to Psalm 46, and I'm going to give you a couple verses on the way there. I'm reminded of a humorous story of a little boy named Johnny, and his mom said, hey, I want you to go get me something to help me with my cooking. She was making dinner, and she was getting things ready. And so she sent him to the pantry to go get a can of tomato soup. He said, I don't want to go get a can of tomato soup. She said, why? Because it's dark in there. I don't like it. It's scary. And so she said, I really need you to get this. It's time for me to put it in the recipe. Now you run along and get me. And he persisted, Mommy, I don't want to do that. So she, being the great mom that she was, reassured her son that Jesus would be with her or with him. She said, it's okay, Jesus will go with you into the pantry. So the boy walks up to the door and looks in the pantry. He sees it's dark in there. He gets nervous. He starts to turn around and go back to his mom, and then he has this great idea. And he yells into the pantry, hey, Jesus, if you're in there, can you hand me some tomato soup? Because Mommy said he was in the pantry. You know, God's never promised to give us a can of tomato soup, but he's promised us some wonderful things. I want you to listen to Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear. This is a word picture of the baby that wakes up in the middle of the night, or the three-year-old, the young child who wakes up and maybe had a bad dream or just is in terror. And this child wakes up and he cries out. Well, I tell you, there's nothing that'll get you out of bed faster than a baby when it's the scared cry. You know, the grumpy cry or the diaper or whatever, you know, or the hungry. It's like, oh, it's your turn, you know, go ahead. But when it's somebody, a baby that is scared and you know the difference, there's nothing that gets you running quicker. And you know, there's a certain element where that carries on through our lives. There are certain things where you may wake up in the middle of the night worried about something and you just can't go back to sleep. You're worried about maybe like the things I mentioned before, the finances or decisions your grown children are making or different things that are challenging you and you're worried. There is a sudden fear. This is not a progressive building of something that you're going to get caught because you've been robbing banks. This is a fear that's just sudden out of nowhere. And the Bible says, hey, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. Have you ever been overwhelmed by fear that just seems to come out of nowhere? That's the kind of fear that God will give you confidence to take on. You know, there's some times where I've seen guys go through terrible sicknesses or different things, and men of God who helped me and my spiritual walk doubted their salvation after being saved for like 40 years because of a sudden fear that comes on them. Hey, God has promised to be your confidence, Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee. The beauty of this verse is the negatives. And what I mean by that if you use two negatives in English, it actually equals a positive. If I say I am not going to the mall, that means I am going to the mall. But in the language that the New Testament was written in, the more negatives you added, the stronger the negative was. And ladies and gentlemen, there are five and then a sixth different way that the Bible says no. In other words, when he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, he's saying, I will never, 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 never leave thee. And I will never, 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 never forsake thee. You talk about a strong promise from a God that can fulfill it. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. That is a promise for you, Christian. And then it goes on to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You have been promised the divine help of Almighty God. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We don't have to worry because the very God that created everything we see, we can call our dad. You're already in Psalm 46. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Now, if you have a Bible that has headings, this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. If you have a heading above Psalm 46 in your Bible, it says that it is to the chief musicians, say the last word with me, for the sons of Korah. All right, now let's read this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, you may or may not remember Korah, but Korah was one of the men who challenged Moses' leadership. Said, hey, who made you this amazing guy? You know, we can do the things that you're doing. We can pray to God. We can do the incense on the altar. We can do all these different things. And Moses, in his meekness, rather than standing up for himself, said, well, if you want to challenge what God's doing in my heart and in my leadership, fine. God told Moses to draw a line and separate the people who were with Moses on one side and separate the people who were with Korah on the other side. And so God set it up on a day where these two camps were separated in a clear line of distinction in the middle. And when they prayed and asked God who the leader was supposed to be, Korah and his family and all of these people over on this side, the earth literally opened up underneath them. And it swallowed them up, and these men went straight to hell, cursing God, and were swallowed by an earth that just opened up and chewed them up and took them straight to hell. Now, you would think, if you read just the Deuteronomy account of this, that anybody who was associated with Korah, his family, his friends, all of those people died with him. But they didn't. And this Psalm was written to the very people who literally stood next to the earth opening and swallowing people that they knew. They literally watched God destroy people. And as they sing this psalm, they're the doorkeepers in the house of God. They're singing this song and they're praising God and they're weeping and they're thinking about the very fact that they watched God judge somebody right next to them. Now think about it. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. I think if I saw the whole earth opening up right next to me, I'd kind of consider that trouble and troubling to me. And it says, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas. These men were young children when this happened to them. And I want to address something very important. They'd seen this. God had judged Korah, but God doesn't judge the innocent. Friend, God's not mad at you because of your parents. God's not mad at you because you were raised under somebody who was wicked. God's not mad at you and judging you for the way that you were brought up. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your ability to overcome the wicked ways that you were raised. He is your ability to not be that next person in your family who is a drunk or is a cheater or who can't hold a job or whatever negative things that you're going through. I understand. I've had some terrible things happen in my life. But the Bible tells us that God is our refuge, and we have the very power of Almighty God on our side if we simply turn to Him and ask Him for help, because we're His children. And when we're scared of those things that pop up, and when Satan says you can't do it, and when Satan reminds you of your past and how terrible the things are that are going on in your family right now, and all the chaos and how weird Christmas is because of all the people that are bickering and fussing, He says to you right now that God is your refuge and strength, and we will not fear. No matter what happens. We fear when we forget the promises of God. 1 John 4:18 and 19. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. We love Him. Why? Because He loved us first. He first loved us. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all of your care upon Him. Now, I don't know if you have any fishermen in here, but there is a certain kind of casting that you can do because, you know, you see the school of fishes on your little screen and you're kind of like, you know, just popping it out there. But this word casting is not with the little rod and reel and just trying to fish around that lily pad to see if there's a bass might come out and pop on it. This is a casting that has to do with a net. Okay. If I'm casting, I don't just take it and you know, throw it out there. If I'm casting it, I'm hauling back like the outfielder and I'm throwing it as hard as I can. I'm throwing it so far onto God's shoulder. My care is so far onto His shoulders that I can't get it back. I made a commitment. I cast it on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. We need to hear that. In a world that's full of hate and love that is so selfish, it's not even true love. We need to remember that there is a God who is not ignoring the things that are going on in Florida, who is not ignoring the things that are going on in politics, but who gave Himself for you. His entire being, His life, His relationship unbroken with the Father for you. God loves you. You. And He's there for you. And these things that you genuinely want to conquer, that you're afraid to step forward with because you're not quite sure if God's got your back, He's got your back. Amen. Step forward and know that you don't have to fear. Right. Fear comes when we forget the promises of God. And fear also comes when we enjoy sinful pleasures. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You know, one thing that I've noticed in our churches, we're losing our boldness. We're not sure which way is up. We get nervous and we don't know how to answer people, and we don't want to lose our jobs because we say something that's not politically correct. Hey, you know, you ever seen footage of a person who breaks into a store? They run in, they ram a truck or throw a rock or whatever they do, and they break into that store. They get all this stuff and nobody is around. And what do? They take off running. Why? Because they don't want to get caught. They're nervous. And when we enjoy sinful pleasures, it is difficult to know that God's got our back. For instance, God gave us pleasure. There are literally hundreds of thousands of things that we can do and explore and play and have a lot of fun as a Christian. But we have to remember that the same nature that is in Adam is in us. We have the Adamic nature. And what did he do? He was literally given one rule. Like, here's a whole garden. You don't have to work for it. Your wife doesn't have to go to work. You don't have to go to work. You guys can hang out. Everything grows automatically. There's no weeds. There's no thorns. You just go out and eat whenever you want, whatever you want. And oh, by the way, God comes and hangs out with you in the evening. Pretty cool, right? One rule. Don't eat that tree. What do? The same thing your kid does when you say don't touch. They're going to touch. They're going to do it. We do it. Why? Because that's our nature. There's one rule, and they gave up all of that. The only thing they had to do. We have great things to eat. We have great friendships. We have wonderful things to do. And yet all of us have abused them at one point or another. In our yard, we have a fence. How many of you have a fence in your backyard? Okay. Some of you. Oh, I got a field. We used to not have one and had a big field out in the back. And in our current home, we have a fence. And I have rules with my kid. There's a certain line in the driveway that if they go past that, they have to give up riding their bikes. That's their border in the driveway. And in the backyard, there's some fenced-in areas and some other areas that if they go out and play and they stay in the boundaries, are you with me? Inside the fence, they can play all they want. They can do whatever they want. They can play whatever game they want. They can play house. They can, you know, throw mud pie. I don't care what they do. They can just have a great time because inside the boundaries, they can literally have all the fun they want until they're too exhausted or we call them in. Why? Because they have boundaries and within the boundaries they can have at it. And God has given us some very simple boundaries. And in life, as long as you're willing to play inside those boundaries, you can literally have the most fun anybody has ever had. Amen. But what do we want to do? Well, we want to get over that fence. We want to see what's over on the other side. Let me tell you what's on the other side. Fleeing, fear, the pursuit of things that never will satisfy. But inside those boundaries, the whole reason I give my kids boundaries is because I love them and I don't want them to get hurt. And the whole reason God gives us boundaries is so we know where the joy is. Outside the fence, there's no joy. Inside the fence, we can have a great time. You know, we've all gone our own way. We've all stepped over that fence. We've all crossed that line. And unfortunately, because we are sinners, we earn a paycheck. The Bible says that the wages, the paycheck of sin, is death. For the person who has not turned away from their own self-help. I got this. I don't need God in my life. For the person who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm not talking about praying some prayer that you didn't mean. I'm talking about genuinely turning from your sins, repenting of your sins, and turning to Christ in faith for the only hope of your soul. If you've never done that, let me tell you, the fear that I'm talking about this morning can't even hold a candle to the future that awaits a person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not telling you that because I don't love you. I'm telling you that because I do. There are some people who've never heard the gospel. They didn't know that there's an eternal judgment. They didn't know that there's a separation from Christ coming. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you this morning to stop enjoying the sinful pleasures of self-righteousness, self-help, and trying to do it without God, and start depending on God as your only hope for salvation. If you have already invited Jesus Christ in your heart, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, but you've been enjoying wrong pleasures nonetheless, there is a precious verse in the Bible just for you. 1 John 1:9. The beauty of 1 John 1:9 is this. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that's what you know. That God is both faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Okay? That means you don't have to list every single sin that you've ever committed. I worried for a while, did I confess enough? Did I mean, you know, like I'm trying to work through some of these things. But the reality is just like a kid, when they have that grumpy day and they come to you and say, I'm sorry for the way I've been acting. You don't say, now list everything that you did wrong. At least you shouldn't. Okay. If you do that, switch your parenting or grandparenting and just understand that the heart of repentance, we should then have an umbrella of forgiveness. I forgive the umbrella of those things. And the beauty is that God will forgive you of sins that you don't know that you commit. You know, kids commit a lot of social faux pas. You know, they burp at the table and they use fingers instead of forks and, you know, all these different things. And you have to take your beautiful little barbarian and you have to train them how to eat with a fork and how to not do certain things at the table and do those things that make them wonderful members of society. And that is a challenge that we have to take. But there are times where they don't know that that's wrong. Why? Because they haven't matured to that level. And there are plenty of Christians who, just like children, are growing and working through that. And sometimes we sit there in the pew and we say, well, they did that wrong, or, you know, this or that. And we nitpick each other instead of understanding that, hey, they're growing, and the very God that saved you and is forgiving you of things that you haven't matured to understand or sin yet, He is forgiving them just as much. And sometimes we don't want God to forgive them because we want them to get it right. Why do you want them to get it right? Well, because then they're not as annoying. It's selfish. So many times we approach our relationships and we ask God to bless our perspective instead of understanding that, you know what, there's times that I enjoy sinful pleasures and God has to forgive me. And there's sometimes I'm still too ignorant, even as a pastor, to know that that was wrong and I need God to forgive me. And He will. Are you enjoying life the right way? I sure hope so, because fear comes when we forget God's promises. Fear comes when we enjoy sinful pleasures. And fear comes when we accept false premises. Have you ever noticed how much sales is based on fear? You know, fear that you're going to miss out on this once-in-a-lifetime deal that they extend and then extend. And, you know, the President's Day sale is going to go to March. I'm just telling you. You don't have to go out tomorrow and get your truck. You got time, and there's plenty of other stuff coming your way. Buy our precious metals. It's the only thing that's going to survive during the stock market crash. Buy our nasty food. That's the only thing you're going to have to eat when the economy crashes and you need meal rations and all this other stuff. It's all this fear-based marketing. And understand this, that the very same thing happens spiritually. Satan has a weapon. It's called a fiery dart. And he fires at you, and it's the fiery darts of doubt. Ephesians 6 tells us that he's taking those darts of doubt and he's just shooting them. And he wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to doubt God's love for you. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants you to doubt your relationships with other people. Oh, I don't know. Oh, I think Pastor's mad at me because he didn't say hey the same way he said hey last week. And I remember what I did, but you know what he's thinking? Man, where did I put my iPad? You know, I got to use the restroom. You know, like he's not mad at you. How does Satan convince people to doubt? By getting them to accept false premises. True or false? God loves you. True. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you to the point of giving himself for you 100%. Now, we know God loves us. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever doubted God's love for you? My hand's up too. A false promise or premise is often based on facts. Okay, my favorite Bible story in all time is David and Goliath. I had one of those little books that was David and Goliath. My mom would read me a story before I go to bed. And I can still remember those little footy pajamas, you know, that I think they make them for adults now. But anyway, I was little when I had them. And so I would come out and I would bring that book. So she'd tell me to go pick a book and she'd read it to me before bedtime. Well, it was no surprise that every night I brought out David and Goliath. She's like, you know, you have other books. And I was like, so? Like, this is David and Goliath. I mean, it's the best story ever. No, let's look at the story of David and Goliath, okay? We won't turn there. We'll just think about the different things that are facts in the story of David and Goliath. Remember, we're going to set up a false premise, a false conclusion tied to facts, okay? Fact number one, Goliath was huge. According to biblical measurements, he was almost 10 feet tall. Fact, Goliath was strong. He was carrying over 100 pounds of armor on him. He was strong. He had a spear that was a metal shaft and it was the size of a weaver's beam. So this dude was massive and he could hold on to this humongous, weighty steel weapon. And it didn't matter if you had a sword or a shield or whatever. He could just go right through it because it was so heavy and so strong. These are all facts. Now, all of these things were made into a false premise that Goliath couldn't be beaten. The entire army of Israel and the king of Israel, King Saul, Both of these were convinced that Goliath could not be beaten based on those facts. But let me give you some alternate facts that completely changes the narrative, okay? Here we go. Fact number one, Goliath was not very mobile. He had all this heavy armor on. Goliath was effective at close range. His three weapons, a sword, a spear, and a close range javelin. You don't throw a sword, and the spear that he had, he couldn't get back if he threw it. These were all poking weapons and slicing weapons that were designed to create a circle around his big figure and keep people at a distance. Everything was close range. So that's fact number one. He was not very mobile. He only was effective at close range. And then thirdly, Goliath's size was probably caused by a medical condition called acromegaly. Acromegaly is a benign tumor, and it grows on the pituitary gland, and it's caused by an overproduction of the human growth hormone. You may have heard of Robert Wadlow. He's the tallest man in history. He was 8 feet 11 inch, modern history, 8 feet 11 inch, and still growing at the time of his death. He had acromegaly. Now, I asked my father-in-law to stand up, all right? Bob, if you would, stand up. Bob is 6'3", okay? 6'3". Now, Andre the Giant had acromegaly. Andre the Giant was 6'3", okay? You got the picture in your head? Andre the Giant was 6'3" and 240 pounds when he was 12. Okay, thanks, Bob. Have a seat. He eventually grew another 13 inches. Andre the Giant was 7'4", and he weighed 520 pounds. The dude was truly a giant. One of the most common side effects of this condition called acromegaly is vision problems. The tumor grows to the point that it compresses the nerves leading to the eyes, and it often causes double vision. Now let's superimpose that back onto the story. David comes walking out. We know he took 5 smooth stones. He had a sling in his bag, and he had a staff with him. But what does the giant say? What does Goliath say to David? He says, "Why are you coming to me with sticks?" It's plural. In other words, he sees 2 sticks, but David only has 1. All right, so you have a guy who has double vision. David had 1 staff. Goliath had an assistant with him. Somebody else was carrying his shield with him, probably also acting as his eyes out on the battlefield. Third fact, David, or whatever number we're on, David was mobile. Goliath was static. David could fight at a distance. Goliath was close range. As a matter of fact, when David started running at Goliath and he took that sling and he slung it at Goliath, he may have been somewhere between 30 and 40 yards away. But I want you to understand that the kinetic energy that was produced by that rock is as powerful as if he had pulled out a .45 caliber pistol and shot Goliath in the head. Where other people saw, because of legitimate facts that were out there, an unbeatable giant, an impossible foe, David said, "I got this. God, I know that you're going to empower me to do this." He saw the same circumstances from God's perspective, and he had a stationary target, and he could hit. And remember, this is the same guy that later on had guys who were slingers as well, okay? So David and his mighty men, they said that they could throw a stone at a hair's breadth. The width of a hair, that's how close they could throw it. So here's David who's sitting out there with sheep, and he's just practicing all day long. He can throw it as a hair's breadth. It's like taking a sniper and giving him a stationary target that's 10 feet tall. I mean, he couldn't miss. So instead of it being an unbeatable guy, it's a guy who can't move, and you got a .45 on him. Okay, that was easy. You know what's difficult, though? Is that you didn't approach it biblically. There's so many times in your life where these facts are flashing, these danger signs are flashing, these warnings are flashing in your life, and they're all good facts that Satan is using and twisting it to a perspective to cause you to absolutely freak out. And instead, if we look at it from God's perspective, it's like, "Holy smokes, I can't miss. This is like the best thing ever." And so many times we walk into church, pray for me, brother. I just got the flu. And, you know, we think we're going to die, you know, persecution and terror because our fridge went out. I mean, I had car repairs this week. You know, like we just take these things in life and we freak out over them and they're not even eternally important. And we walk right past the guy at the store that God caused these issues to happen to set up a God appointment. Instead of talking to the guy at the counter who is checking you out even though you just had to spend a couple thousand on your car to get it repaired and encouraging him and telling him about Christ and inviting him to Crooked Creek. And instead of doing those things, what do? I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. The same way you always do. You trust God and let him provide for you. I mean, we take these premises and we accept them and we get ourselves all worked up. And yet we forget that our dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He can give you whatever he needs to give you. And if he hasn't given it to you yet, you don't need it yet. And if it's coming in, then there's a responsibility, of course. But this is a tremendous, tremendous opportunity that so many times we miss. I never want another school shooting to happen. My kids go to a charter school, and it is just as susceptible as any other school to have somebody come in and commit the awful crimes. But I think we as Christians are doing a terrible disservice to those who are without Christ because we don't have an answer, because we ourselves are fearful of what is going on. It's one thing to be sad and compassionate and send notes or supplies or offer help or grief counseling or whatever it is to be a part of a solution. But there is no reason for Christians to freak out and just say, what is happening to our country? You know, we're going to fall apart and the sky is falling and all these things are terrible. We have to be careful that we don't accept false premises. We have to be careful. Amen. I'm going to move on, skip a few things here so I can be respectful of your time. Last thing I want to address this morning. We fear when we run from a painful past. Has anybody other than me done something capital D-U-M-B dumb? Anybody? Oh, yeah. Yep. I'm in that story in my life where my son is being so blessed by my sister and brother who are giving him these wonderful stories that then I have to explain whenever he gets home. I'm like, all right, no more hanging out with the cousins. This is done. You know, we can't have any more of these stories. But I am thankful that I'm alive, number one. And I'm thankful that my parents didn't kick me out, number two, because I was just, hey, this is a great idea. No, that's not a good idea, you know. But there's some things where I had to go back and I had to talk to people and say, you know what? I was dumb. You were dumb with me. I'm apologizing for the things that I did. There's some things that we may need to make right. There's some things you may need to apologize for. There's some restitution you may need to make happen. Those things are wonderful and great. But don't live your life cowering from a testimony that maybe isn't as stellar as the one next to you. Sure, we all have. Don't let past failures determine your future. But what if I fail again? What if I can't do it? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As the old chorus go, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus wants to carry your load as we travel down life road, casting all your cares upon him. That's what he wants you to do. Some people say, God can't use me. I messed up. It is too bad. God can't use me. I'm done. I'm probably one of those Christians that God put on the shelf a long time ago. And don't tell yourself that. I'm going to read you a list. Are you ready? What about these men and women God used? Noah got drunk. Abraham doubted God. Sarah laughed at God's promises. Moses killed a man. Aaron made a golden calf. Joshua made decisions without prayer. Rahab was a hooker. She was a harlot. Ruth was a widowed pagan. Samuel wasn't a good dad. David slept with another man's wife. Solomon worshiped idols. Jonah ran from God's call. Peter denied Jesus. All 12 apostles forsook Jesus. Paul and Barnabas had a public argument, and John Mark quit on God. And guess what? God used all of them. Not just some, and not just in little ways. You take Rahab the harlot, God put her in the divine line of Christ. She was the person who God used in the Davidic line and was in Jesus' bloodline. Doesn't matter who you are, God can put you right in the middle of that. John Mark quit on God, and Paul later said, oh, I need John Mark because he is profitable unto me in the ministry. You know people who have blown it? You know people who used to come to church here and don't anymore and have quit on God and quit on their families? Hey, God can still use them in ways that are beyond our wildest dreams. If you've failed, welcome to the club for whatever it is that's bothering you in your past. Confess it if you need to. Apologize to somebody. Get counseling if you need to. But do not let it determine your future. Do not run from a painful past. God can take anybody's past and turn it into a future that's beyond our wildest dreams. I'm going to change some names here because some people may know these people. So I'm going to name them Jimmy and Michelle. But Jimmy was a man who had a drug habit. And he was living with his girlfriend at the time. And he and Michelle were trying to make money because what they were making for their income was not enough to support their drug habits. So he started stealing from his employer. And he stole and stole and stole and stole. And that still wasn't enough. And so she decided that on the side, she would sell her body to other men to make the extra money. And we met these people through the jail ministry. The beauty of the story is that God saved them. They got sober. They got married. And then they started trying to do things the right way. Jimmy eventually went back to his former employer and had to get a special court order because there was a restraining order from his former employer against Jimmy. And Jimmy couldn't even go and see his former employer because of the restraining order. So he was able to get a court order and go to the man. The reason he wanted to see him was because Jimmy returned every penny that he stole with interest, just like Zacchaeus. He did the right thing. He offered extra. And his employer was so impressed by the change in Jimmy's life that he hired him back and he gave him a raise. Only this time he didn't need it for drugs. He needed it for college. And Jimmy and his wife are doing great today. And I'm reminded constantly that if God can do that in a family who is so messed up and so without God, who are we to limit God as saved individuals from using a past that's a little bit different than other people's? You may not like it. You may have it in that box that it's kind of like pulling a scab off to remember some of those things. And you should never revel or glory in it. But by all means, don't deny it. And don't shut God out of your testimony. Use it. Well, mine's not as dramatic as other people. Good. That's a great thing. Let God use the beauty of how he can take someone and raise them in a godly way and let them see a beautiful life. Well, mine's terrible. Well, great. Let God use that for those who are struggling. Let God use you. Don't run from your past. Remember God's promises. Don't forget them. Resist sinful pleasures. Remember, inside the box, we can have all the fun. Don't let Satan convince you that out there is where the real fun is. Filter your facts through God's perspective. Don't let Satan use all these different facts and skew you and your vision away from a biblical perspective. And be honest, but don't be controlled by a painful past. Would you bow with me this morning?